About 4 years ago now, I had a dear gentleman who happened to be the chairman of our deacons board at the church that I was at the time come into my office and share with me something that he felt God had called him to share with me. And it was something which he had seen written on an underpass in the city of Toronto as he had driven through, as he had taken the opportunity to travel over here for an event and then go back home to Kitchener. And they were words which had been spray-painted in graffiti. And I don't know whether they were original to this overpass or underpass, or whether they were perhaps words that were taken from a poem. If you're familiar with them, you'll have to let me know afterwards. But he realized that probably while the author of these words did not intend to convey anything of a spiritual nature, they certainly seemed to convey something of a spiritual nature to him. He believed that God was speaking to him through this roughly crafted graffiti on the wall of an underpass in Toronto. And he believed that God, as I mentioned, was asking him to share this with me. And the phrase was simply this: "Night has fallen, but I say to the darkness, I disagree. Night has fallen, but I say to the darkness, I disagree." And there on the face of this 75-year-old man, who had in younger days been himself a pastor, a man whose life in some ways, and I have to be very careful here when we're celebrating Reg and Arthur's birthday, but a man who in some ways felt that he was coming to the close of his time upon the face of the earth, a man who had just been told that his wife had Alzheimer's disease. Here on this man's face was a joy that was inexpressible. It was an excitement, really, that was contagious. And as he looked at me and he said those words, he smiled and he said, "That's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what it's all about, isn't it?" And then he said, "And that's what we're doing here at the church." And I hope and I trust that that's what we could say as well, that we are trying to illumine the darkness and demonstrate in our world that there is the light, the truth of the gospel that can bring men to a place where they can understand and they can see the glorious goodness of our God. They can understand salvation. And you know, as Willard left my office that day, I couldn't help but be excited about what God was doing. Despite some of the things that were taking place within the church, there was always opposition, it seemed, to what was transpiring, whether it was from within or without. But after Willard left, I had a sense of peace because I knew that God had confirmed and God had spoken not only to him, but to me, about the fact that we were involved in doing what God was doing, wanting done in our community. Today we want to finish our focus upon tools or keys to effective evangelism. It's a series, this is the fourth message in a series that we began back, I believe it was in March or in April. And today we want to finish that series and we want to be encouraged to look at what God is doing around us and how we can be involved. But before we go any further, let's bow for a moment of prayer. Lord, thank you that we can come to the throne of God and we can confess before you that we are inadequate, that nothing that we can do in and of ourselves will result in any glory to God unless we are fully submitted to you, unless we are committed to doing your work in your fields. And Lord, we pray that you would challenge us today to see what you're doing and to catch a fresh sense of what you would want us to do. Thank you that we can, in fact, experience the goodness of God in our lives personally and corporately. And we pray that this morning you would challenge us afresh and anew from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. About 3,000 years ago, there was another aged gentleman who was experiencing a night that seemed to have enveloped his particular nation or had come upon his particular nation. It was the nation of Israel. And Elijah was a man who stood fast with courage and conviction when he was faced with opportunity, but also faced with opposition. And he earnestly desired that God would bring his people, both God's people and Elijah's people, into a renewed and a transformed relationship with God, so that they might be the bride that God had intended them to be, the elect nation that God had purposed them to be. And as in his role of prophet to the people of God, Elijah called the nation of Israel to repentance and renewal. And in those events which were shortly to come to pass after this particular passage of Scripture, most of you are familiar with what transpired and the victory that was won by Elijah. Actually, it was won by God through his chosen vessel, Elijah. Most of you are familiar with that, but if you weren't, I would encourage you to read the entirety of this passage. Read the remaining part of this chapter to really understand what was taking place. I wish we had time to do it this morning, but we do not. I wonder what would happen in our society today if we were to stand with a united voice as a church in a society that seems to be cloaked with darkness, and we were to say to the darkness, we disagree. And I know that we're attempting to do that. And the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada is actively involved in that capacity. What would happen if the churches across our nation were to stand and evangelistically say to the darkness, we disagree, and we are not going to tolerate darkness overcoming our society any longer? We have been called to nothing less than that. Jesus speaking in Matthew 5, we're familiar with the passage where he says to his disciples and he says to each one of us, you are the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And then he says this, in the same way, let your light shine before men. In a manner of speaking, he's encouraging us. He's exhorting us. He's commanding us to say to the darkness, I disagree. To stand as lights in a society that seems to be at times overwhelmed with darkness. But there are a number of things that we need to be aware of. There are a number of lessons. If we hope to take a stand for Christ in our society, if we hope to have an impact, whether it's in terms of service within the church or service outside the church, there are a number of lessons that we need to learn in order that we might be prepared to be effective in evangelism. And that's not in any way to diminish the work of the Holy Spirit. But God expects us to be prepared for what we will face. And so we turn today to the lessons of Elijah that I believe are conveyed in this particular scripture passage. And there are five of them that are outlined. We're probably not going to have time to look at all five, but we'll see what happens as time progresses. But take a look, if you would please, at the first one. It's on your bulletin insert, the outline. As we think about being effective in evangelism, or as we think today, I'm going to broaden the scope somewhat, as we think about being ministers in any capacity, whether it's in the church as a Sunday school teacher, or whether it's a board member, or whether it's an usher, or whether it's outside the church, thinking in terms of being a missionary in a country which persecutes Christians, or a pastor that serves in a church, whatever the case might be, we need to understand that there will be certain things that will be transpiring. The first one that I see as I look at the life of Elijah is this, that if we hope to do something for God, if we hope to be successful in accomplishing something for God and being successful in evangelism, we need to realize that that will always ignite criticism, even when it's not justified. And I mean at any level, whether it's rational or emotive, or whether it's something that's more of a spiritual nature, there will be criticism that will be involved, because you are in fact challenging the darkness, and the darkness wants to envelop you if you're threatening its domain. Elijah in verse 17, and when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? A little bit of name calling in a sense, isn't it? But please understand here, people, that Elijah is speaking to the highest authority in his homeland. Understand that Elijah is motivated by a sincere desire to see the people of God return to their proper love. I was going to say their first love, but their proper love, their relationship with God, rather than their focus upon enjoying everything that this world has to offer. Sounds rather like the society in which we live. And as a result, he would expect, or at least most of us would expect, that he would gain some level of support from some of those who are in leadership in the nation of Israel. He goes to its highest level, and what does he find? A little bit of name-calling. He finds criticism right away from Ahab. And it's not justified criticism. Ahab is, in fact, the one, and we'll see that in our next point, but Ahab is, in fact, the one who is creating trouble within Israel, but he points the finger back. Whenever you point one finger, there's always three pointing back at you, is the old expression or euphemism. If you want to do something significant for God, I want to encourage you. I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage you today with the knowledge that you will face opposition and you will face criticism. That's one sure way of knowing that you are doing something for God when the devil does not want you to succeed and will put challenges in your way. If you're going to be involved in evangelism, whether it's lifestyle evangelism at home in Markham or in Stouffville or Unionville, wherever the case might be, or whether it's being a missionary on the other side of the world, or whether it's being a Sunday school teacher, as I mentioned before, you can be sure that when you're doing something significant for God, it will ignite some criticism that you will have to face. The darkness will not want you to threaten its domain. Sad part of criticism, of course, is that sometimes the source is from within rather than from outside. And as the case may be with Elijah, it's not justified. Ahab was not a pagan king who was trying to advance paganism in the then world. He was, in fact, the leader of the people of God, the leader of the people of Jehovah. And as such, it would have been natural for Elijah to expect that he would hear the word of God and that perhaps he would respond, but such was not the case, because his design and his agenda had eclipsed the design and the agenda that God had for his elect people. And the result, of course, was tremendous moral corruption that eventually led Ahab to say that he wanted one man's property, no matter what the cost may be, even to the point of killing him, in order that he might use his property for a garden. Moral corruption is what resulted. And the corruption led to criticism of Elijah. If you want to do something significant for God, I want to encourage you, not discourage you, but encourage you to realize that you will face criticism. I said yesterday in our leadership retreat, in kind of an impassioned statement, and of course I'm not given to those very often, so if I had to back down, or if I had to, if I was to accept every criticism that was launched my way, then I would do nothing for God, and I would stand silent if I would even stand for God. You need to be aware that when you are doing something significant for God, or when you're trying to, there will be criticism that you will have to face, even when it's not justified. The second thing that we learn from Elijah is this, that he indicates truth, even when it brings about personal danger, it endangers him. We're having a great time on Wednesday nights, getting together to prepare as leaders for Growing Kids God's Way, a program that if you're a parent or even perhaps a grandparent, you don't want to miss. We're beginning it in January, and it's an exciting opportunity in ministry that we're bringing to our church. And I look forward to getting it off the ground, but I'm enjoying thoroughly working with the leaders as we prepare. And I have found, as have the others, that as we're preparing, we see a number of methods and characteristics and traits that are being mentioned by Gary and Anne-Marie Izzo. We see a number of those traits even in our own lives, characteristics, some of which we're not all that fond of and that we have to deal with. I find that those principles also relate not only to me in terms of parenting, but professionally. And let me explain what I mean. I don't believe in authoritarian parenting. That is to say to my kids, you do this because I expect you to do this, and I don't give them a reason why. Or do it because I tell you to do it. do as I say and not as I do type of thing. I don't believe in authoritarian parenting, nor do I believe in authoritarian pastoring. But neither do I believe in permissive parenting or permissive pastoring. Well, what is permissive parenting? It's when indulgence is really equated with love. When we decide that our children can have anything they like, even when it's behavior that's not proper, it doesn't come up to the standard that's been set either by God's word or by the parents themselves. And so what we do is we make them feel good about feeling bad, and we change the environment to suit the individual experience of the child. And I don't believe in that type of parenting, and I don't believe in that type of pastoring either. What really takes place is that parents try to make negative emotions non-event. And so right and wrong are determined by how an individual interprets what's transpiring. And those are certainly things that will lead to great difficulty in the maturity of the child, or as the case may be within a church, with people within the church as they mature and grow. God's standards are very real. They have been set, and they do not depend upon the individual child or the individual member of the family of Christ. Elijah was not a permissive prophet. Having said all that, this is what I want to get to. Elijah was not a permissive prophet. He did not understand that his word was, or that his job was to make Ahab feel good about doing bad things. He recognized that he was to speak the word of God regardless of the consequences to his own person. He knew that it may involve not being able to move up the social ladder quite as quickly as he wanted to. It may involve not being able to let his name stand in the next municipal election and know that he wouldn't succeed if he was to do so. He knew that his job was to present error when error was present and to correct it, to do so in love, but to speak the truth and to do it in love. And that's precisely what he does. And so he looks at Ahab, this pitifully self-centered and self-serving individual who seems to be an 8-year-old and a 40-year-old body, and he says to him, "You've got it wrong, and let's get the facts straight here, Ahab." Verse 18. Look at verse 17. Ahab criticizes him. "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" And his response is this, a response of speaking the truth. "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands, the standard, really, that has been set to govern you, if you will, and you've followed the Baals." And what he says to him is essentially, "You and the people over whom you govern have become just like the rest of the world in which we live. You have sold out to other gods." And his response is to speak the truth, but to do so in love. Elijah stands before the most powerful man in his world, recognizing that he could call upon his force, his army, if you will, to annihilate Elijah. And he says to him, "I'm not the problem. You are." And I want to tell you, people, that standing as a light in a world that seems to be governed by darkness, not seems to be, is in fact governed by darkness, means being willing to take a stand for the truth, even when it's dangerous to do so. This morning we prayed for the persecuted church around the world. This is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church in our world. There are millions of Christians who do not have the same liberty that we have to worship God and to express their faith and to share their faith with other people. And we need to count our blessings, but we also need to be praying for those who are persecuted. And we need to recognize that the responsibility is just as great for us here at home when we're working, or when we're out on the golf course, or when we're speaking on the telephone with one of our friends. It is just as significant for us to speak the truth of God and to live up to the standard and encourage others to live up to the standard that God has set for us as it is for that other individual who's on the other side of the world to speak the truth of God in a world of darkness. I can't tolerate permissively sweeping aside inappropriate behavior. As a parent, as a pastor, as a member of the human race, I can't stand to have inappropriate behavior tolerated and swept aside. Because if we want to be doing something significant for God, if we hope to accomplish anything for God, then we need to realize that the very embodiment of truth is God. God is truth, and if we neglect truth or if we deny truth, then we deny God. And our witness is severely hindered. If you hope to accomplish anything for God, realize that you will not only be criticized, but you need to speak the truth as well. We've got to move along very quickly to our third point. We need to be uncompromising in our presentation of truth. And then thirdly, we want to talk about the fact that if you hope to have an impact upon the society in which you live or the ministry in which you're involved, you need to realize that that involves perseverance. Oh, this is one that some of you workers can handle right now. I mean, you're only probably 3-4 weeks into the program, but already you're feeling exhausted. And you're wondering how in the world you can face some of these difficult circumstances. Look at the life of Elijah. He was able to persevere even in the face of overwhelming circumstances. Take a look, if you will, at verse 19, where he says, "Bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah." Let's read it again. "The 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah." In my school days, and I guess that can be spelled just as accurately D-A-Z-E as D-A-Y-S, I learned the immutable laws of mathematics as much as I could handle anyways. And if I remember anything about my math days in school, I can come to a conclusion here in regards to this point. Don't get your hopes up just yet. But and that is to say that he was vastly outnumbered. 850-1. Those are not very good odds. But in the face of overwhelming circumstances, Elijah stood fast and he persevered. He was living in a society that was overwhelmed by darkness in the same way that you and I live in a society that's overwhelmed by darkness, where each of the different political agendas is being promoted in Ottawa, but Christianity seems to be taking a back seat. I talked to one of our members yesterday about the fact that the Christian leader of one of our parties was being ridiculed in one of the local newspapers because of his morality, because of his convictions. Boy, if you did that with another political interest group, you can imagine the consequences. You need to stand fast and persevere if you hope to accomplish anything for God, if you hope to do anything significant for God or be involved in evangelism. I wish we had time to look at the rest of the story. We don't this morning, but you can this afternoon. And you'll find that Elijah did succeed in conveying the message of God very clearly. And we find that the 450 prophets of Baal are actually slaughtered. The people realize the error of their way, and they respond. Not all of us will face the 450 prophets of Baal in our lifetime, or the 400 prophets of Asherah. But you know, some of us may struggle with a chronic health problem or a physical limitation. We may deal with bouts of depression. We may even have the chronic problem of busyness. There's never enough time in the day, and we're always worn out. I want to encourage you this morning to realize that if you hope to accomplish anything for God, then you need to persevere, even in overwhelming circumstances. Even when things seem to be overwhelming, you can remember, you can look back on people in Scripture who overcame the difficult circumstances that they faced, people like Elijah. This past week, and I close with this, this past week I was speaking with one of our young men in the church, and I mentioned to him a lady who shared with children over the course of about 2.5 generations up in Owen Sound. Her name was Aunt Katie. And well known to many, many kids, now adults, across Owen Sound and area. That's God's country, in case you're wondering. I always put a plug in. Aunt Katie was a small, frail lady who had been badly burned when she was younger. And it had left her horribly disfigured. Her face was horribly disfigured. It's hard to even describe how horrible it was. But Aunt Katie continued to persevere despite the difficult circumstances that had been brought to bear in her life. And she continued to share over radio programs and in our church. I can remember, and Cindy would say as well, she can remember being called to the front, and Aunt Katie would share a story, just as we share here in our morning service with the kids. And she had flannel graph. And I still have a love for flannel graph just because of Aunt Katie. And I'm sure that there was probably not a week that went by that one of the children very innocently looked at her and innocently said something about her horrible disfigurement that would have caused her or many like her to retreat and to say, well, it's not worth it. It's not worth the shame and the embarrassment. It's not worth being ridiculed by little children or having things said about me that other people would melt and people would fear. But, you know, Aunt Katie would week after week present the gospel to children despite the overwhelming circumstances that she faced. She would week after week call them to the front and share with them the love of Jesus Christ. And Aunt Katie would say, as I hope you would, that in a world of darkness, I disagree. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are that have befallen me, I disagree with the darkness and I'll persevere. Despite my limitations, I'll persevere. And you know, the interesting part of the story with Aunt Katie was that we didn't realize as children or as adults that it wasn't just a horrible disfigurement that she had to deal with day after day. It only came later through her husband. In fact, I don't know who all he mentioned this to. I know he mentioned it to my dad. That Aunt Katie, on the days that she was to speak to children, would spend time in the bathroom, physically ill because of nerves, and to the point of vomiting because she was so nervous. But she recognized that no sacrifice was too great to convey the love of God. In fact, in Aunt Katie's own words, and these are words that have never left me and that I've shared with other people, she said this: service that will mean something for God demands sacrifice. If you want to do something that will count for God in eternity, it's going to involve sacrifice. It's going to involve perseverance. And I'm going to stop here this morning. And I want to encourage you to think about what God may be saying to you. The scope of this service has changed. The scope of this message has changed because it was initially intended to speak primarily to evangelism. But I think that God perhaps this morning has overruled and he's been speaking to some of you with regards to service that you're carrying on even now in the church. And maybe you're feeling just a little bit burnt out. Maybe you're feeling just a little bit unappreciated. And maybe you're wondering if it's really worthwhile. Perhaps you should back out of things. Maybe you should take a little more time for yourself. And maybe God has been saying to you this morning, recognize that you will face criticism. Recognize that it involves speaking the truth, even when it comes at some cost to your popularity. Recognize that it involves perseverance, even in overwhelming circumstances. Or maybe God is saying to you, it's time that I stop sitting on the sidelines and get involved. I want to tell you that there's all kinds of opportunity for you to minister right here in our midst. And maybe God has been speaking to you this morning and he's been saying, it's time that I recognize the responsibility I have to be involved in the ministry of this church. And if you feel that way, I want to encourage you to speak to either Pastor Thurton or myself. And let us know that you would like to be involved, that you would like to make your contribution for the kingdom of God really count. God uses ordinary people. That's precisely what we've been looking at in our Sunday school class. He takes ordinary people and he allows them to do extraordinary things when they submit themselves totally, totally to God.